We are really in need of a sure word for our lives. And thank God that we have the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, a sure, a secure, and a settled word. There is so much confusion that's basically encasing planet Earth right now. I feel like in this last 20 years or so, there's just been a great unleashing of delusion and confusion. Now, I'm not trying to dump darkness on you in any way. I'm just making a statement because the good news is we have God's Word to us, His Word given us, that allows us to live above all that, to have power over it. It's not intended to have power over our lives or to somehow direct our lives, much less determine our lives. We have a very sure word given us from God about how we are to live our lives. There's all kinds of confusion, and I'm going to talk about that today. Just simply, are you confused? Confusion, question mark. There's people I know in the last few years particularly, it seems like there are growing numbers of people that are just having to battle greater levels of uncertainty and confusion. It seems like it's having more impact and effect on people as far as shutting them down, locking them in, holding them back. And I'm here to announce to you this morning that if that kind of characterizes how you feel your life is right now, or you're in a season like that, just listen up to the truth from God's Word this morning. Because God created us to walk in the power of His peace. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We are to have a no-so salvation. I remember as a teenager, because of the belief system that, and I thank God for the church I grew up in and all that I learned, but one thing that I moved away from was the fact that I didn't have to be jumping back and forth trying to figure out if I'm saved or not saved. I came to a place where I could settle it. And it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that helped me nail it down and sell it and settle it. Like John said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you and God wants me to know that we have the life that's been imparted to us. He doesn't want us to live with fear, doubt, uncertainty, and confusion. You know, he loves me not. He loves me and he loves me not. He loves you, period. Period. Now, we need to learn to move from this unsettled and unstable place of being confused into a place of certainty and clarity. And you won't do that without the revelation that comes from God's Word and the enablement that comes from God's Spirit supplied by God's grace. And we're going to be looking at some scriptures this morning. So if you're dealing with confusion, being bombarded with uncertainty, confusion, panic, anxiety, then this word, this message is for you. It's kind of like driving down the road on a foggy morning. It's hard to navigate, hard to see where you are, where you need to turn. It's like the picture before you, you know, in cicada season with cicadas splatting your windshield. You know, you know, it's like your field of vision is blurred. There's stuff between you and where you're going, and it creates uncertainty, doubt, confusion. And sometimes it's simple as, you know, I might need to get this car washed. You know, you can just get a dirty windshield, a bad wiper. There's a lot of reasons, but it impairs your ability to move forward with assurance, knowing that you're going. You can end up in the ditch. You can make the wrong turn. You can even end up going the wrong direction. And We don't want to live that way. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to share several scriptures with you that deal with this area. Okay? I'm going to talk about those a little bit. Then I'm going to talk to you a few moments to define confusion from a biblical perspective and based on the words employed in Scripture. And then I'm going to talk to you about three areas related to confusion. Out of many that could be covered, there's three, I believe, that are important ones that I'm supposed to share with you this morning to help you and me to move forward in faith with more certainty, more confidence, and more assurance, and less confusion and doubt and fear and anxiety. This message, in a very real way, kind of couples with the message I shared with you last week about facing your fears. So, are you ready? Let's jump in the Word. We're going to begin in the book of James, chapter 1. And James says, "My brethren," so he's writing to brothers, to believers, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's a message for another time, but that's a message. You know, put it on the books. I'm going to be joyful no matter what's before me. Verse 3, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." If you're having to fight to hold on to what you believe, if you feel like you're in a war to be able to continue to stand on God's Word, well, that's what's happening right here. Your faith's being tested. But when you do it and do it well with your eyes on God, receiving what you need for Him for the battle at hand, it's going to produce in you something that's going to result in you being stronger than you are right now, having more assurance of victory than you do right now. As you've heard me say recently, glory to glory, strength to strength, faith to faith. All right, let's move on here. He says, "but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." God's still working on all of us, right? Lacking nothing. So we need to realize that we can have an assurance that David had in Psalm 23. My Lord's my shepherd. I lack for nothing. Why? Because the Lord was his shepherd. And see, we have to import that into our lives under New Covenant belief. Jesus is our shepherd. We have access to all we will ever need to fulfill God's plan, purpose, and design for our life. The riches of glory in Christ Jesus belong to you and me. And so that's through the operation of our faith in what God says and has provided for us through the finished work of His Son, so that we can be made perfect and complete, because He's perfect. And we have His Word. He said, "He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion." Let's personalize that. Say this with me. He, my Lord, who has begun a good work in me, will bring it to completion. Do you believe that? That, you see, He's working to make it, to bring fullness, wholeness, and completion. Now, it goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let me put a redneck spin on that. If you're in a pinch and you don't know what to do and you need somebody to help you know what to do, go vertical. Right? If any of you lack wisdom, if there's some wisdom you need that you don't have, God wants you to know He's got it, and He wants you to know He wants to give it to you. Because look what He says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's not going to get on your case because you've come before Him and asked for it. Are you hearing His heart? He said, here it is, come and get it. I'm not going to humiliate you or jump on you for coming and asking for wisdom. I will give it to you liberally. I'll give it to you. What a promise. All right. Now, he continues on. Now we're going to be introduced to a different way of living. But let him ask in faith. In other words, ask believing that God's going to do what he says. Relying upon it. Trusting. For some reason, the Lord's been bringing me back to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, you believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive and you'll have them. You need to believe that you're going to receive what God says He wants to give to you. And listen, wisdom is a treasure that far outweighs a stack of CDs at the bank. And God says, I'm loaded with it, and I'll download it to you if you'll ask for it. And then you're to ask in faith. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. All right, Lord, let's see if this works. Give it to me. I don't really think it's going to happen, but I'm asking because you said, no, that's not what he says. You ask knowing because you're asking that you're going to receive it because you're asking in faith. Lord, you love me. You want what's best for my life, and I'm needing help with this. I need wisdom. Thank you, Lord. I know you're going to get it to me. I know you're going to give it to me. I know I'm going to receive it. That's in your hands now. It's done. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, you believe that you receive them and you will have them. And he goes on to say, he says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. It makes you seasick just to think about it, right? Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Isn't that something? If you ask in faith, he's not going to hold it back. Here it comes. But if you doubt, you get naught, goose egg, zilch, nothing. Let not him think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Why? For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we get wisdom from the Lord, that's direction, that's guidance, that sets a path, a mark, a way for us to move forward. And that's what we need. But if we have doubt in our heart, if we don't think we can access it or that God won't give it to us, then we're going to be that. He loves me, he loves me not. Wishy-washy. Well, is this the right way? Is that the right way? Is this wrong or is that wrong? Is this right or is that right? That's the kind of thinking. There's no certainty. There's uncertainty. There's no stability. So it's the picture of someone who's unstable, basically like confused. What do I do? Which is the very thing he's saying he wants to help you with. If you like, need wisdom, ask. So here we begin to see that it's important for us to have faith in the face of confusion. And you've got to decide what your standard for living is going to be. Who you're going to believe. Who you're going to pattern your life after. Who are you going to submit yourself to? What authority are you going to surrender yourself to? Because we all do the bidding. It's like Bob Dylan said, everybody's going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but everybody's going to serve somebody. And that's the reason we have to take a solid stand on the integrity, the inspiration, and the certainty of the Word of God. God has established the standard. And when that's questioned, or when it's moved, the scripture says, do not move the ancient landmark. In other words, that just simply means the things that God has put in place. That's the reason the problem over there in Israel. God decided what Israel's landmarks were. And you can't move them. Why? Because God put them in place. He put them in place. Do not remove the ancient landmarks. And it's the same way with his established truth. The certainty and certitude of the scriptures. Now you can choose some other philosophy than the sure word of God, or you can listen to some two-legged, fork-tongued, lying devil tell you something that's different than what the word of God says. But you're going to be double-minded. Double-minded is you're living. A division is two visions. You know, so you've got to make up your mind what's going to set the standard for your life. And humbling yourself before the one who created you, designed you, created all there is, and put his truth for us to live by, that's the wise place to bow your knees. Because when it's all said and done, the dust settles, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not everybody's going to spend eternity with the Lord, but everybody will confess that He's Lord. You know, really what that saying is, there's coming a time when everybody's going to have to realize, I was wrong. I was wrong about all this. And unfortunately for many, it's going to be too late. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So let's move on to the next scripture. And I'm going to jump over to James 3 because when you get to James 3, it talks about the wars of the flesh and the battling with flesh and all of that. And living that way, he picks up in verse 15, he says, this wisdom, all that stuff, this wisdom, that's a wisdom different than the one he says he'll give in James 1. This is talking about worldly wisdom. Listen, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above. So one thing we know for sure, the wisdom he's talking about here is not from the Lord, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Here we have three dimensions of the expression of the wisdom that's not from above. Earthly, that is, it can just be natural way of thinking, limited thinking of men, imposing logic over truth, human reason set against divine revelation, earthly. Or sensual, that is a wisdom that's based on the desires of our fallen fleshly nature to satisfy those senses, or it can even be demonic. That is, a person's thinking can not only be just limited to the natural realm because they think the things of the Spirit of God's foolishness, or they are limited to the flesh, sensual, but that person has gotten themselves in a condition where they are now being influenced by the demonic. Their thoughts are being invaded by the demonic. Their decision-making is being piloted by the demonic. It's right there in that scripture. That's the wisdom that's not from above. Earthly, sensual, demonic. And then it goes on to say, for where envy and self-seeking exist, now he's telling us the kind of person that operates in earthly, sensual, or demonic wisdom. It's driven by envy or self-seeking. It's a self-centered, a selfish, self-seeking. And confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy, self-seeking, confusion, let's throw in the kitchen sink too. Every evil thing. You see, that's the idea. In other words, all of that can manifest and express through earthly, sensual, demonic, out of the fallen nature of man. Because decisions, guidance, influence is being expressed from a place of confusion. But then in contrast to that, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That tells me the wisdom that's not from above is impure. It's not the pure extract of truth. More about that in a little bit. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Hang on to that one. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice three times peace is referenced here. Hang on to that. Now, let me take a few moments to talk about the word confusion. The English word confusion is made up of two words, con, which means with, fusion, to mix together, to blend together, to pour together. It's just get the picture of things coming together, combining things together. Mickey and I, sometimes we watch Next Level Chef with Gordon Ramsay and those people, you know, and working on our cooking skills. But we watch that and they'll talk about, today you are going to have to prepare for us Asian American fusion. So what's that mean? Well, a meal that takes Asian and American and combines it together and creates a new thing, Asian American. That's the idea of fusion. I'll give you another example. Elvis. He was known, when it comes to food, Elvis was known for a famous sandwich. It became known as the Elvis. It was two pieces of sliced bread, bunch of creamy peanut butter put on it, slice up a banana, lay that banana in the bed of that peanut butter, and then fry some bacon, lay those strips of bacon across the top of those bananas sitting in that creamy peanut butter, then take that other piece of bread and creamy peanut butter, put it on top of that, and smash it together as a sandwich, put it in a skillet, and fry it in a skillet. That was the Elvis, and it is said he ate one almost every day. Now, the Eddie looks like this. Take a banana, peel it, freeze it, and then, it's not a sandwich. I didn't say the Eddie was a sandwich. I'm being innovative up here, and you're trying to cause me to lose my peace. Freeze your banana, peel it, and freeze it, and when it gets frozen hard, then take it out and sprinkle a little cinnamon on it, and I call it a monkey sickle, a monkey popsicle, you know. But frozen, it's really good, but that has nothing to do with today's message. You're probably confused now, which now I'm working against what I'm trying to accomplish, so I'm going to move on. With fusion, in other words, things coming together that are mixed together, one thing added to another thing, and the Greek word has the idea, there's Elvis, by the way, eating the Elvis, okay? The Greek word has the idea, it's a compound word, it means not to stand, stasis, like we get the word resurrection, part of that word is stasis, but to not stand is the picture of somebody wobbling who's unstable, and it can mean unsettled or confused, can't make up the mind, you know, going back and forth like a wave of the sea, unstable. That's that whole imagery. Now, I want to share two more scriptures with you that show us something interesting. Number one, that God is not the author of confusion. And number two, that God is the author of confusion. It's in the scripture. Now, the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. The church and the use of spiritual gifts, Paul said the Corinthian church came behind in no gift. They were flowing into gifts, but they were getting out of order with some things. And when we get to the 33rd verse, he says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Three things here. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now notice the contrast between confusion and peace. And then notice the qualifier, as in all the churches of the saints. God is never the author of confusion that's taking place in the church. God is never the author of confusion that's taking place in the church. He said, as in the churches of the saints. Let me give you an example. If a preacher stands and tells people, now, really, the Bible teaches God is love, and if you're a man and you want to be a woman, that's all right. You can be confused. Even though you're a man, you can think you're a woman. The Scripture doesn't teach that. And God wouldn't teach that because he's telling a person it's all right for them to change the standard and live a confused life. Another scripture, and there's a number of these, but I'm just picking this one out, Exodus 23:27. Notice what the Lord tells the children of Israel prior to entering the promised land. He said, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion." He never causes confusion in the church, but it's a different matter when it's the enemy's camp. Notice what he says. "I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." And he basically, if you look at Deuteronomy, when he talks about the blessings and curses of obedience or disobedience to the Torah, he even says that disobedience to the Torah can put you in a place where he will allow confusion to come. So I'm saying in the church, in the body of Christ, it's the devil that wants to create division, create confusion, create instability. Jesus wants us to be strong and stable and settled and sure. Jesus wants us to have unity, not division. He wants us to be unified with a vision that's from the Lord. And so you see the difference there, the contrast. One operates on the wisdom that's from above. The other operates from the sensual, the earthly, and demonic wisdom. So we need to see this. So understand there are... I'll give you another example of God sending confusion at the Tower of Babel. He sent confusion. Why? Because men were coming together in unity around a design and revelation that was not from the Lord. As a matter of fact, their design and their plan, their revelation, was to build something that it would exalt them instead of God. And what did God do? He confused the languages so that they became scattered. But on the day of Pentecost, he gave different tongues to bring back unity, to bring people back to the Lord. And that's the day of Pentecost and so forth. So I wanted to point this out. So the confusion I'm talking about today is the confusion that is not from above. But as believers, know that the Lord, there are times, because in the Old Testament, this was a promise to the nation of Israel that they were to receive this land God had promised to Abraham, and that God said, I will confuse those enemies and I will scatter them. They will run from you. And that's exactly what happened, so that they could seize the promises. In New Covenant thinking and terms, then we know they were given for our examples, but now Jesus Christ is our promised land. All the promises of God are now yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's our promised land. That's where we find the fulfillment of promises, in Christ and in Christ alone. And so anything that would come to try to unseat us from the promise, our promised inheritance, anything that would come in disagreement to try to get us to break agreement and alignment with God, we need to realize that's a confusion that is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, if not demonic. And so there's a lot of confusion that's been created, even in the life of believers today. And we need to realize this. Now, I want to talk about three areas, and the first one I want to talk about has to do with demonic interference and discernment. I am saying now that, yes, Satan and demons can be behind confusion that you find yourself in the middle of. If it's shutting you down, if it's stressing you out, if you feel like you're not able to function, like you're uncertain, you're having a hard time making decision or discerning what's right and wrong. There are times when, yes, it can be human reason that's creating some issues. There are times when, yes, it's the desires of the flesh, but there's also times when you are being oppressed, vexed, harassed, and even influenced by the demonic. The minds being assaulted. And we know this is true scripturally. I'll give you some examples because I always like to have scripture to stand on where we're sharing things like this. One example is Peter got a revelation from God, and Jesus said, Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And he said, you didn't receive this from men. This didn't come from the earthly realm, but you received it from my Father who is in heaven. Right? And just a few verses later, when Jesus says, I'm going to be going to the cross and I'm going to give my life. No, Lord, that'll never happen. Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. For you are not desiring the things of God. In other words, you're not getting this from above, but of men. But notice how he says it. Peter, you're not getting this revelation from God. You're thinking now on an earthly level through your flesh, and Satan is influencing you. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That's one example. Another one is a man by the name of Ananias and Sapphira that spent a lie about their finances and concerning giving to the apostles. And before they fall dead, Peter says, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So there we see another place where there was satanic influence in a couple's life. It cost them their lives. I'll give you another one. Judas, when Jesus handed him a piece of bread, it said, then Satan, having entered him, went out into the night. After he betrayed Jesus, he throws those 30 pieces of silver back at those high, at the priest, feet of the priest. Then he goes out and hangs himself. And the Bible says he went to his own place. He said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil, and it would have been better had you never been born. Another place where demonic influence was working. I hope a number of you have been around here long enough to know that one thing I caution us about is we don't want to be too devil conscious. We want to be wise concerning his devices, but we don't want to be afraid of him, or I'll give you the Southern version, scared of him. We don't want to be that, but we want to be wise. We want that wisdom that's from above to help us discern this wisdom that's from the earthly, from the sensual, and the demonic. That make sense? All right. So, demonic interference. How's that work? Through the thoughts that come against us very often. I did my little daily devotional today to kind of as a touch pad for this message. And by the way, I encourage you if on Facebook or our Instagram or TikTok, our church stuff, do a daily devotional. I provide that to just kind of this little boost to start the day or any time of day you want to watch it. And thank you for doing that and for commenting and so forth, because we're trying to reach more people with the Word. But here's the question. Can the devil read your mind? No, he cannot. The devil can't read your mind. He doesn't know your thoughts. He is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Omniscience is an attribute of God and of God alone. Now, God can share with us things he knows. James 1:5 invites us to access that. The gifts of the Spirit make that possible at times. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in that way. But the devil is not omniscient. So he doesn't know what you're thinking, but he is an astute, a very keen observer of human nature. He has a great memory. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your family line weaknesses. He knows what's worked in your relatives on your family tree. He knows the things he's used before to trip you up, to cause you to stumble or to get you in a tizzy. He knows that stuff by observation, not because of his omniscience, because he doesn't have that. Now, he's very subtle. He's wise in those other three dimensions, the demonic, the sensual, and the earthly. That's the territory he works in to gain access to people's lives through human reason, through human logic. Where you abandon truth because it doesn't make sense to you. You've just bowed the knee to that earthly wisdom. Or to sensual wisdom. Well, you follow your appetite, your fleshly appetite, your sexual appetites, the unholy appetites, the unholy ones. You follow those into the enemy's territory and he sets his trap. Or the sheer demonic through the dispatching of the demons that do Satan's bidding, they carry out his plan, his devised demise of your life. He sends them out to do his bidding, to attack you, to harass you, to vex you. Those demons have certain characteristics. They can manifest in certain ways. They can do certain things. But Satan is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. And he is not omnipresent. Those are attributes to God alone. So for someone to say the devil's the exact opposite of God, no, he's not the exact opposite. He's in opposition to God, and his character is very opposite of God. But his abilities and attributes, there's nothing equal to God in that. And there's no dark equivalent to that. There's no dark side that's omniscient or all-powerful or all-present. Satan is a fallen being that can be one place at one time, but he does have foot soldiers, demons he sends out to do his, and it is organized. So he wants to interfere and unfurl his plan in our lives. The Bible says the lives of a lost person, that person's bound. That person is blind by the enemy. And that person also is a child. Jesus told those that weren't believing in him, those religious leaders even, you're of your father the devil. Now that may sound harsh, but I'm just saying what Jesus said. We all at one time were in the enemy's camp. We belonged to him in that sense. We did his bidding until we met Jesus and were born again and made alive to God. So a lot of confusion can come out of the work of our enemy, the enemy of our souls, demonic interference, and we have to discern that. It began in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, you've heard me teach many times, perfect place in paradise, relating to God perfectly, Genesis 3. The serpent begins to speak to Eve. But notice where he was hanging out. He wasn't hanging around the tree of life. He was hanging around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whereas that's the one location in the garden, the one tree of all the trees in all the earth. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat the fruit from that tree, but for some reason, they got within look shot of that tree and started having a stare down with that fruit, Eve did, and the enemy strategically placed the serpent there, spoke through the serpent, and then the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of that was awakened the moment she bit that fruit. But it started looking through pure eyes at a fruit and dialoguing with the devil. Did God really say that? He knows if you eat this, your eyes are going to be open. Well, you know what? He, in a twisted way, that's what happened. They started seeing things they didn't see because they experienced something they never experienced, and it was the one thing God forbade them to do. They broke the standard. They violated the boundary, and the curse came upon them. Before, they had eternal life. Now they had the sentence of death on them. Before, they lived in perfect unity and harmony. At the moment of that happened, they're finger-pointing, they're blaming, they're accusing. They're now beginning to mirror the attributes of Satan himself, who's the accuser of the brethren. They're already, early on, mimicking and mirroring who he is. Why? Because they've now allowed the disobedience that got him booted out of heaven, they've now come into agreement with that. Through his words, they come into agreement with it. They disobey God, and now the chaos and the curse is present. That I've said all that to say this. Adam and Eve are our father and mother in the natural. If you trace the lineage of our DNA back, in the DNA that we were born with, I'm talking about the material, the earthly, the physical, the fleshly, the DNA... It's encoded with a software that has been infected by a virus. Now, all of us have probably used computers enough to know that you got an operating system on your computer, a coded software. And there are scammers out there that will infect the file and send it to you, get it to arrive in your email box, And if they can get you to click on that link, you know what it does? It downloads into your computer a virus that begins to mess up your operating system. And sometimes it gets so bad it just takes over, and you're pushing buttons, pressing buttons left and right, and you can't get it to do what it wants to. It's a mess. It's not operating. Our software has been infected with a virus. Romans 5 teaches this. The federal headship of Adam, that when Adam sinned, all sinned. And so we have to have a new software upload. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And it's the character of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. His life comes to us, and his life in us begins to produce his character in us through the Holy Spirit. And we get some virus protection through his blood, but we need to know these things and appropriate these things and live by these things. Because the enemy wants to send you these emails. I hope you're staying with my analogy here. He wants you to open up these emails and receive what he's sending into your inbox and infect your life with confusion. And we all know how hard people, it's amazing how these scammers, how much work they'll do to steal the money you made from the work you do. Scammers. The devil's a scammer. He scammed the human race. He's still scamming the human race. He's a thief. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. And he wants to destroy. So we have to discern this because this is where a lot of the confusion is coming from. We are told in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. Appears one way, but he's really another way. And so, one of the ways that people become confused, particularly believers, are through false beliefs, false teaching, false doctrine. And most of the false doctrine that trip people up, on the face, on the surface, most of the time it's not real overt. In other words, if the devil really did show up in a red suit with a pitchfork with, you know, those eyes, well, you'd know it's him. But no, he doesn't show up that way. He shows up as an angel of light. Or he uses people that look like us, but when they speak, they're speaking for him. And the devil modeled that. He knows the scripture when he tried to tempt Jesus. When Jesus used the scripture against him, he thought, well, I'll just use the scripture to tempt you. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. His angels will bear you up. Here's scripture behind that. He tried to get him to illegitimately use the scripture or apply it to his life. We talked about that last week. Jesus would only do what he saw the Father doing. So we have to live that way. But false teaching, we need to know the Word of God so that we can discern. Stay with me because this is where the dots connect. We need to know what the Word of God says. So when someone else that's deceived by the enemy wants to blend in to the Scriptures, mix in to the Scriptures their own philosophy or their wrong interpretation or their cultic era or their outright heretical thinking and teaching, to kind of mix that in, because a little leaven will go through the whole loaf. I mean, somebody can make you a thing of brownies that are brownies. They can be 95% brownies and 5% strychnine, look like brownies, taste like brownies, swallow like brownies, go down like brownies, but it's not going to be long till it takes you down. And that's like false doctrine, you know, deception. Most people that peddle false teaching believe they're sharing the truth. Now, there's some people that know that what they're saying is not true because they're using it to gain this or that. Devil's behind that too. But there are well-meaning people peddling and giving away poison, thinking it's something that's going to bless you and benefit you. I minister to enough people, I could share stories of people that got in really dangerous situations, really bad shape, and saw things being blown apart in their life because of just a misinterpreted scripture or an outright wrong scripture or a twisted scripture where the enemy's blending in something. Well, how can I know what's true? Well, read the scriptures. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and teach you. And that's so important. And people who say, well, I'm not into all that doctrine. You better rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you're not able to, all doctrine means is teaching. If you can't discern the truth, and I understand we can have different interpretations, and we do in here. You know, I could throw out a subject and there could be 37 different opinions about it. But there's certain things we all better agree on. The Bible says any spirit that says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, in other words, he didn't come in a real human body just like we have a human body, that is a spirit of Antichrist. If somebody says Jesus really was not raised, literally raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead, I can't fellowship. I can't be in agreement with that person when it comes to, I believe that's necessary to be saved. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's some things that your salvation rests on. And don't you know that the enemy wants to aim at that? So confusion. A cultural thing now that's been unleashed is the identity stuff. I mean, literally, a man looks in the mirror and sees himself as a woman. I have compassion for someone that may struggle in that way. I'll gladly pray with them. Pray for them and pray that, you know, God would help them. But I can't agree with that. Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created them. Male and female, he created them. He set the standard. That's the divine design. That's a landmark that's in place. And there's confusion when you're one thing and think you're another thing. That's confusion, and it's earthly, sensual, demonic. And there's applications of that in our culture now. All this binary stuff. There's one of you. When you get up in the morning, you don't put on four pair of shoes. You don't wear two hats. Unless you're stacking. There's one of you. And if there's more than one of you, who's that other one? I mean, common sense here. I don't, you know, there's a virus. Discern the spirits, whether they be of God or not. I must move on. Second area I want to talk about for a moment, confession and cleansing. The scripture, 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how many? All sin. Oh, this is such good news. Whatever you've done, there's forgiveness. Well, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, you won't want forgiveness. If you want to be forgiven, if you're concerned about what God's saying, if you want to be saved by Jesus, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that leads you to Jesus through the Word of God. But the blood cleanses us from all sin. And he goes on to say, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of dealing with confusion, sometimes we need to be cleansed. We need to confess sin. We've opened the door to the flesh, or and maybe even opened the door to the demonic, and it's brought the confusion, the blending, the mixing. It's impure. It's sensual. It's not from above. But through confession, to come into agreement, homologeo is the Greek word to confess. It means that you look at that and you say the same thing about it that God did. It means to voice the same. Homologeo, to say the same, to speak the same, to voice the same, to be in agreement with what God says. You're confessing to God. You're agreeing with God. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. This is wrong. This is earthly. This is sensual. This is demonic. This is not from you. I repent of it. I renounce it. I confess it. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. And thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, I just don't know about that. Well, if you're not praying in faith, don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. That's where we started. You're confused. Set the standard. Believe God means what He says. Put your faith in it. Lord, I don't trust me, but I trust you. So I'm believing what you're saying. And there's the power of confession is such a powerful thing. And when you got saved, you got saved. But listen, our fellowship is hindered. We want to stay in a good fellowship with the Lord. In our marriage, if I smart off to Mickey, I did that back in 1980. What was it? Well, maybe a little bit more recent than that. But you know what? If I smart off to her or I get tiffed or something, things aren't ain't quite as sweet as they were before I did that. You know what I'm saying? I know she still loves me, and I know she forgives me, but I'm telling you, the snuggles lost one of the G's or something. It hinders the fellowship. But if I say, sweetheart, I'm so sorry for what I said. I'm so sorry for how I acted. Please forgive me. And then I follow that up by straightening up and doing what's right. I get my G back. Power of confession. To live in a place where things are right with you and God. Cleansing. And going back to that windshield analogy. And sometimes I've done it. I admit it. My windshield will be so bad. And I've got up here to preach before and had to get Vicky or somebody to give me something to clean my glasses with because I didn't realize what I couldn't see because my glasses were so nasty. You just kind of get accustomed to the dirt. And we do that in our life with the Lord. We don't even realize what we're not seeing and what we're missing and what we're messing up because of the dirt. Like the woman on the windows that thought, oh my goodness, I thought I washed those sheets out there on the laundry line. And come to find out, she had, and they were clean, but the kitchen window was dirty. You know? And it's like we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that brings us to the last thing, and I'm almost finished here. Did you notice God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he's talking about those people that are in relationship with him, his folks. He's the author of that peace. He's the one that can help us. And isn't it interesting? This scripture, Philippians, if there's a refrigeratory verse that's needed right now, is Philippians 4, 6 through 8. And it simply says this, don't be anxious about anything. Oh my goodness, it's a lot of times we're anxious about everything. The scripture says don't be anxious about anything, but we're anxious about everything. It says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's the one with the wisdom that comes from above. He's the author of peace. Let your requests be known unto God. And it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all that stuff that's going on at the cognitive level, the mental level, all the stuff that's blending in your brainiac blender, it'll surpass that. And it says, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's the answer to that confusion. The power of God's peace. Do you have peace this morning? You need peace with God. You get that when you're saved. You're reconciled to God and you're no longer at enmity. But the child of God needs to learn to walk in and live with the peace of God. That's imparted through the Holy Spirit. That's authored by the Spirit of God in your life so that you're not under the boot of circumstance. You're not living in anxiety and panic mode. But God's peace is ruling in your heart, as we're told in the book of Colossians. And you've got that armor on. You can trample the enemy under your feet, those sandals of peace. And I declare over you this morning, Romans 16:9, that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Peace is such a powerful blessing from God. And you can't buy it. You can't barter from it. It's imparted by the Spirit of God. But you can humble yourself before God through prayer and supplication and have a grateful heart. And that peace will come. It will come in the wake of that kind of praying. You're saying, you know what? I'm tired of living a fear-filled, overly anxious life. I'm tired of being all bound up in a bundle of nerves about everything that's happening where I can't hardly function. I'm tired of that. So I'm saying today, I'm not going to live under that any longer. But Father, I come before you right now. And everything that's going on, and I'm making my prayer. I'm asking you for that wisdom that's from above that to help me, to manifest in me. I'm asking you for that power that's from on high. I'm asking for that peace that you author, that you give through your Spirit. And Lord, I'm thanking you that I can come to you like this and pray. I'm thanking you that because of the blood of Jesus, I can be cleansed. And I'm agreeing with you all the stuff that's out of order. And I'm breaking agreement with all the thoughts the enemy's been bringing into my mind. And I'm coming into agreement with your word through prayer. And I'm asking your peace now to come and rule and reign in my heart. And that verse is followed by telling you what to think on. Which means if something enters your mind that's not on that list, you don't think on it. You send it packing to the feet of Jesus. And I close with this. Our worship team's coming. Here is how the enemy operates. I told you earlier, he is not omniscient. He doesn't know what you're thinking, but he can introduce thoughts into your mind. Hard to explain how that works. Don't fully understand how it works. But he's the enemy that sows the tares among the wheat. He's the one that can sow discord in your mind. Jesus told the parable of the soils, the seed fell on the hard ground, and the birds came and got it. He said, this is Satan that comes and steals the word. We know he wants to steal the God's word that comes to you, God's wisdom that comes to you, but then he wants to sow his seed in its place through the thorns, the thistles, the cares of the world, and so forth. He wants to sow his seed in its place because, again, he's a copycat. He takes a pattern of God and perverts it and uses it against you. And so he does that again in this way. Through those seeds he sows, introduces those thoughts. But here's the practical side for us. When those thoughts are coming, we will either receive them and begin to think about them and dwell on them. And that's like letting the seed get in the soil and you start watering it. Then it's going to take root. And it begins to influence you. It can become a stronghold. It can become a fortress of fear. It can become a bondage of lust. It can become a gateway to hate. A lot of different ways it can manifest depending on the nature of what it is. And we have to learn to listen, not every thought that enters your mind is yours. Now, your flesh can generate wrong thoughts, and you can get in agreement with them, and it's equally bad. But these thoughts the enemy wants to sow, they are sown to blend into the word you have, to throw those tares in there to get it growing, to get you confused. What's what? What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's evil? What's God? What's the devil? It's just, that's the purpose of it. So we need to stay cleansed, and we need to break agreements and renounce those lies we believe and those seeds that we've received, so that we can have peace ruling and reigning in our hearts. So the question right now is, have you been struggling with some confusion? Is there some sin in your life you haven't confessed that's creating confusion for you? Have you opened a gate or a doorway for the enemy to set up camp and begin to act on the lie he's got you to believe? Because when that lie comes, here's the way you stand against it. If you'll think about those thoughts, you know they're not yours, they're not from God. You need to, when those thoughts come, to realize this doesn't align with what God says. Because the enemy wants you to believe those are your thoughts. If he can get you to own them, and he can get you meditating on them, he can bring forth the destruction they contain. Why? Because God, when he gives you a word out of his word, if you'll meditate on it, if you'll receive it, it'll bring forth the fruit in the life it contains. Satan's a copycat. He uses that same pattern to fool you, to deceive you, to try to destroy you. So when that comes in, you hold up the truth. Like, no, I'm not coming into agreement with these thoughts, because that's not what I was thinking, that's not what I believe, and that's not who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have the mind of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not going to follow this lustful thought. That's wanting me to... The enemy, he sets us up, and he strategically will send his message. Just let me give you an example. Say you're in your marriage. You and your spouse, you start getting a little distance. You start getting resentful. I just feel ignored. I feel neglected. I don't even know if you really care about it. It don't seem like you listen to me. Well, the enemy, he doesn't know intuitively what you're thinking, but he observes, oh, I see some resentment here. Oh, I see. So what he does, then he'll start sending some thoughts, some sweet nothings into your mind about somebody that said something sweet to you, somebody gave you a little attention. And if you are not careful, if you grab hold of those thoughts and you receive them and you meditate on them, they'll lead you right down to Adultery Avenue, and you'll find yourself in an affair. You can rinse and repeat that in different areas and different ways. That's how the enemy works, through observation and sending his messages to try to get you to nab one of them, get into agreement, own it as your own, and then so it can bring forth the fruit of the destruction that it carries. We have to be wise with the wisdom that's from above. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have been crucified with Christ. The life of Christ is in you. The power of the Holy Ghost is in you. You have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want to pray a prayer over this congregation right now. I want our prayer team members to come on up. If you're battling with confusion, if you feel like you've been believing a lie, if you're struggling with this bombardment of thoughts, there will be people up here to pray with you, but I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, and then if you need prayer, you come up. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, I take authority over every spirit contrary to the Holy Spirit in this room. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His blood, I pray that there would be the exposure of the enemy's ways, of the enemy's lies, of the enemy's deception. I pray that the light of God, the light of God's truth would shine on the root, the source, the lies, the behavior, the sin that lies at the door of confusion. And I encourage you right now, as the Holy Spirit helps you, you renounce that confusion, renounce those thoughts, renounce those lies, break agreement with them right now. You say this, by an act of my will and in faith. I'm not going to be a wavering one. In faith, faith in God right now, I renounce and I break the power of this confusion off my life. I break the power of the lie. I break the power of the deception. I break the power of the fear. I put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I repent of succumbing to confusion, to lies, to fear, whatever it is. Repent of it and turn from it. When you turn from your enemy's ways, then you can know the Lord can begin to work to send confusion into the enemy's camp to turn him to flee from you. So I renounce these things. I repent of them. And I ask you, Father, to cleanse me now with the blood of Jesus. And by faith, I receive your peace. I thank you. You're good, God. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your truth. And I receive it right now. So in the name of Jesus, those of you who agreed and prayed with me, in the name of Jesus, be loosed, be made whole, be free. In Jesus' name, whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Yes. This altar is open for any that have needs. If you need someone to pray with you, whatever need you may have, if you're here without Jesus, we would love to talk with you and pray with you. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. And may God's grace, His joy, and His peace fill you to overflowing throughout this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go forth and live for Him. This altar's open if you have need.